Thank you for all that great music. And if you'd like some more of that, come tomorrow night, 4 o'clock or 6 o'clock, a dominantly musical evening of worship for our Savior. Three-year-old through kindergarten, if you're here, you're probably gone already. They're in a hurry. Off to Children's Church. The rest of you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. There's Bibles in front of you if you don't have them with you today. And then later on we'll be going back a couple books to Matthew chapter 1. When our children were little, I remember how often they were so thrilled to help their dad. You know, just hold something, hand me something. It just thrilled them to help dad. How time flies and things change, right? No, our kids are still helpful, but you know, it's a natural thing that if you love your dad and you're little, you feel important helping him. Did you ever feel that way about serving God? See, if you're a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, He's your Father. And I think it's going to be spiritually normal to have a desire for God to use you. How can I help my dad? But sometimes we lose that. Kind of like, you know, when you hit those adolescent years, you know, and helping dad isn't so cool anymore. We can hit almost a spiritual adolescence where we're distracted by this and want to do this and self-centered this or this problem, and suddenly that desire we had for wanting to help God in His tasks and eternal things doesn't stand with the same priority that it used to. 2 weeks ago, we focused on Christ from Colossians chapter 1 and saw how worthy He is of us following Him, serving Him. Colossians 1 shows Jesus Christ as being the Creator. I mean, we think of Him as the baby in the manger at this time, but He's the Creator of everything, and so He's just like, wow. Last week, we looked in Philippians 2. Similarly, we find that He's the one who's exalted, the name above all names and so forth. But what we found brought Him to that point was the humiliation of Christ in coming to earth. And so here you got God Himself who humbled Himself. And what Philippians 2 taught us was that the solution really to our self-centeredness, and that's really who we are at the core. That is our default setting, S-E-L-F. The solution to that is who Jesus is. It says, have this attitude in you that was in Jesus Christ. And if we look at Christ, we will have a desire to be used by Him and for His purposes. We want to think about that today. Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:21. He says we should be vessels for the Master's use, ready for every good work. So you think of a vessel, and we can be a vessel on a shelf, but he says, no, you want to be a vessel ready for every good use. And so whatever it is that kind of keeps you from being motivated to be used by God, we're going to find today in the examples of two very common people what it is that God is looking for as to who He uses. We're going to look at the dominant characters of our Christmas story, aside from Christ, Mary and Joseph. Luke 1, the story of Mary, and then Matthew 1, the story of Joseph. Who is it that God uses? What are the characteristics about these two common people that God says, that's my woman, that's my guy, I'm going to use them like I will? So Luke chapter 1 is, we could say, the call of Mary to her ministry, which was simply to be a mom, the mom of Jesus. In the sixth month, verse 26 says, just to catch you up, yet we're jumping into a story, the sixth month of what? The sixth month is picking up the storyline from the first part of chapter 1, where God has sent Gabriel to Zechariah and Elizabeth to tell them that they're going to have a baby, John the Baptist. And so it's in Elizabeth's sixth month of pregnancy that now this story takes place. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. That's north. If you look at a Bible map, north of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, northern. A town in Galilee to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, of course, she was scared to death, we'll see. But this is interrupting a decidedly common life because we know so little about her. Gabriel is mentioned by name four times in Scripture, appearing to three different people, seemingly the lead messenger angel of God. He appears to Daniel twice in the Old Testament, and then he appeared to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and now to Mary. What merited a special call by the angel Gabriel to Mary? What qualified her, that is? Why was she highly favored? Why would she be called blessed? Like I say, we don't know much about her. Mentioned she's a virgin, pledged to be married, so she's got moral character, we see that. And later on in the praise that she gives God after this, we see, and take a look at verse 48, she says, "He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." This is a description of her status in her culture. She had a humble status, a low status. Every culture, whatever form they use, whether it's a caste system or whatever it is, we've all got a caste system. We all evaluate one another. And she says, "I know where I am in that." That's me. It's a term that's generally used of the poor. I'm just a nobody. Maybe that's the point. The first thing we see about who God uses is that God chooses the simple, the plain, to do what is great. That's just God's way. And some of you might be thinking, as I was this week, of that time that Paul said that to the Corinthians. He said, God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chooses the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not. That is, the people who feel like a nobody. To what? Nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. God has a very clear logic. He says, I don't need people who think they're something. Because God is something. And so if you identify with terms like foolish, weak, lowly, despised, nobody, then, hey, you're right on track for God to use you. That it's the way God is. We live in a world that is so consumed with impressing one another. And no matter where we see ourselves socially, economically, or whatever else, we still want to impress one another. We want to be somebody. And it's not just the world that infects us in the church. And I'm not really blaming these people, but isn't it just normal that we would have, if we have music, then we would have Christian superstar musicians. And if people need to speak the word, then there's going to be Christian superstar speakers and writers and so forth. Like I say, it's not necessarily all their fault because somebody God is using. But we then, it kind of infects everybody else that if we are in these areas, we would long to be the best and noticed for something in some era of, or some group of people, some peer group. We're up here, right? See, this stuff was starting already for Paul and the Corinthians. In fact, what he writes here, previously in this chapter, he tells them, I know what's going on in your church. Some of you are saying, I am of Peter. See, Peter was a great leader, so I'm a Peter guy. And others say, I'm of Apollos. Well, Apollos was a great speaker. Others said, I am of Paul. 2 Corinthians 10:10 says that Paul actually wasn't much of a speaker, but his letters were weighty and forceful, and we know that. And then there's yet another group that says, I'm of Jesus. Of course, that kind of makes everybody feel dumb because they must be super spiritual. And Paul says, I know what's behind your comments. It's a pride issue. You want to be part of the elite. Paul says, stop it already. God has chosen us for our plainness and our weakness so that He can be great. And so what qualified Mary to be used? I think in so many ways it was that she was humble and simple. Just Mary. Nothing stood out. Have you ever noticed that whenever you see Christian art depicting Mary, she's always very pretty? Do we know that? And we don't have a photo of that. We have no idea. We don't know what she looked like. She could maybe squinty eyes and acne and big nose. I don't know what she looked like. I can't say that, so that, you know, don't say, Pastor Sid. I don't know. The point is we don't have to know. And that the things that we measure so much like beauty, I mean, in heaven we're going to be beautiful and glorious. Amen. It doesn't matter. And we're right now, what we look like is like our costume in a play. And when you're in a play, once you get your costume on, don't think about your costume. Think about the parts you got to play. So, simple, plain is great. We find something, though, about Mary that is even more significant as it goes towards the inside. We find out about her heart as we continue the story. Verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be, I suppose. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. There it is again. So what's so special? Why the favor? Here it is. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Now, as quickly as we read this, if this was the entire text of the messenger angel, can you imagine Mary in her humanity trying to follow all of this? What's being told? Okay, first of all, you're going to have a baby. Name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Do you think Mary absorbed all that? There's a reason she became a ponderer. I don't know what she could all follow of that right then, but she's got to be in shock mode, because what he has really said is, Mary, you have just won the eternal lottery. God picked you to bear his son, to be the Son of the Most High, and he's going to be a king, and he's going to be a king in the line of revered historical David, and he's going to reign as a king, and he's going to be the king over your entire nation, and it's going to be forever. I think Mary was stuck at the first thing that Gabriel said, because look at her question. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? I think she's stuck on, I'm going to have a baby? In fact, there's some indication, scholars say, in the very form of the word in verse 31 where Gabriel says, you will be with child, it's got the sense that it's immediately. You're going to have a baby, like, you're going to have a baby now. And she's, what? We're just in our betrothal, we'd call it the engagement period. We aren't even married yet. How am I going to have a baby? And Gabriel says, that's exactly what I wanted to explain to you. Verse 35. You asked how, I'll tell you how. The Holy Spirit, the angel answered. Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Now what that meant to her, I don't know. And the power of the Most High, that's a name for the Father, God, will overshadow you, overwhelm you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Do you see the three persons of the triune God here? I mean, she wasn't comprehending maybe all the doctrine here, but that it's all there. The Holy Spirit will do this, so the Holy Spirit is a divine thing. God's power, The Most High God will overshadow you. It's a term that was used of the presence of God when He came and overshadowed the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. So this abiding, beautiful, awesome, holy presence of God is going to accomplish this thing so that the child to be born will actually be called God's son. God's son, not Joseph's son. Of course, she's thinking Joseph. The angel says, no, this is the Son of God. And Mary, I know you'll need some convincing, so this is overwhelming to you. Let me explain something to you in tangible terms that tells you God can do this. Verse 36, Gabriel says, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren, couldn't have kids, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. See, I see the timing of God in John the Baptist being 6 months older to be an aid to Mary. So she could connect that what the angel said was true, because we'll see in a little bit, she runs down to see, is this really so? Because she has this relative, probably an older cousin, Elizabeth, and she could never have kids. And sure enough, at 6 months, you can see, she's going to have a baby. And so Gabriel graciously explains to her what we might call a lesser miracle, so she can trust God for the greater miracle. Because nothing is impossible with God. And that's the bottom line theology that we've got to grasp here, is that nothing is impossible with God. Mary, what you have to understand is that your usability is based on God's ability, not yours. Your usefulness does not depend on your skillfulness. It's not your position. It's that God can do anything through anybody. And so if He could conceive a child who would be the God-man, then God can do anything. The virgin birth is one of the most scoffed at doctrines, because it underlies every other doctrine of our faith. It seems absolutely impossible. It's absolutely essential to the entire truth of Scripture, the doctrine of our salvation. Without the truth of the virgin birth, that Jesus was born of Mary but not of Joseph biologically, without that truth, then Jesus was not God. He would just be another man if He was the child of Joseph and Mary biologically. And if He was just a man, not God, then His death accomplished nothing that would affect us. And His resurrection simply wouldn't have happened, nor could He promise eternal life to us. So it's cornerstone truth. Nothing else is true about Christ if He is not virgin born. But if He is, then God can do anything. Then absolutely anything is possible with God. Wow. Now, why did God choose Mary? Her response tells us. Verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Very simply, Mary says, okay. If God can do anything, then I'll let Him do this thing. I will do anything God asks me. See, Mary was spiritually ready for this. That's why God used her. Was she emotionally ready? How could you get emotionally ready for this? There's no way. I mean, she might have had all kinds of doubts and fears and unanswered questions. That would be totally normal to have all kinds of doubts and fears. And that's just normal. In fact, Moses, remember the story about when God asked him to do something? He voiced those fears and doubts. And And he was resistant. He put his heels in. He says, no, not me. How about Aaron? You know, not me. I can't do this. And he gave all the excuses, all the reasons why he couldn't. And God had to convince him. Mary is remarkable. She goes, okay, I'll do anything. I'm the Lord's servant. See, God, here's the principle. God seeks those willing to do what he wants, not those committed to doing what they want. He's looking for those who just do what he wants. How many times have we, you know, we pray. And so, how many times have we prayed in our prayers, Lord, I will do anything you want. I am the Lord's servant. Be it to me as, isn't that a scary prayer? But isn't it rather strange that we, as created beings, would talk to our Creator mostly about the things we want Him to do for us instead of asking Him, what do you want me to do for you? Like we're giving orders instead of seeking them. Do we have a willingness to follow God's leading? Would we recognize His voice? Sure, we don't have an angel telling us, okay? Well, if an angel just told me what to do, I'd do it. Okay, we don't have an angel telling us, maybe. Are we seeking to, do we have the attitude of Mary so that if he used another person in our life, if he used a parent, a child, a friend, a stranger, to tell us what we need to do, show us an opportunity to serve, might be an email, a phone call, could be an announcement in the bulletin that God would use. I'm not pushing the bulletin, I'm just saying, is our heart prepared? It would say, God, whatever. What do you want me to do? That's how Mary was different. We have no record in Scripture of anything Mary ever asked for. Just record that she would do anything God asked her for. That's why God used her. Third thing that marks Mary is that when she found out what God was going to use her for, she gave him the credit. Not herself. She glorified God. So the story goes on, verse 39 through 45, about how Mary's excited. She goes to check out the story about her cousin Elizabeth. Sure enough, she's pregnant, and they're rejoicing together. And then Mary responds with what looks almost to be like a poem or a song, but it's like a prophetic praise that bursts out of Mary, but out of her own heart. Verse 46, called the Magnificat, a Latin word for that first expression of glorifying, shining a light on God. I just want us to read it together. I put it up on the screen. And think about how God-focused she was. Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Why? Because the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. So it must still be true. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones. But He's lifted up the humble. He's filled with hunger the good thing, but sent the rich away empty. See, God has a way of taking care of the pride, the proud people. It's not my job. He takes care of that. Who does He lift up? The humble. So I can't focus on the proud people. I got to think about whether I am humble. He has helped His servant Israel, my whole nation, remembering, that's God, to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers. You know why God used Mary? It's because she was so God-focused in her life. It's about, wow, God, you are great. That's the purpose of our life, to say, wow, God, you are so great. And I trust your greatness. That's why He used them. Because what she has said is God deserves glory, God showed me grace, God is holy, God is merciful, God is great, God hates pride, God helps the humble, God fills the hungry, takes care of us, and God keeps His promises. And that's why God used Mary. Because of her focus. We long to be known for something, be good at something. It's not wrong to excel. God gives us abilities, skills, intelligence, Beauty, health, and riches, they're all from God too. They can all be part of God's gift. This isn't a down on good stuff God does for us at all. It's just that there's a dark underbelly to any of God's blessings. Because we can take them and turn them to somehow credit ourselves, exploit them for our own personal benefit. To where we actually feel entitled to them. I'm always kind of amazed when I read a lot of sports and, you know, the next athlete to sign for a gazillion dollars, you know, shows us. It's a very important lesson. And I don't think we should look at them and say, oh, boy, I'd be happy with 20 million and wouldn't negotiate for 25. All they've done for us is to expose ourselves. That's how I am, because whatever I got, I want that much more. And in fact, I feel entitled to it, just like them, because after all, so-and-so star linebacker gets that. And so I can come to the negotiating table and say, look at that contract. I deserve it. I've worked hard. God had a big concern one of God's biggest concerns for Israel was when he blessed them. You know that? He's bringing them into the promised land. He says, here's my concern for you people. Deuteronomy 8. I'm concerned you're going to get there and you're going to say, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. That's what I'm afraid of. You know God feared something? He says, I think you're going to say that. Verse 18, Deuteronomy 8. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. That's why God chose Mary, and that's why I think God smiled when she gave this praise. And he thought, yeah, that's why I chose her. That's why. So what's your skill, your strong point, your niche, your gift? And are you asking the question, how can I benefit from that? Or are you asking the question, how can God benefit from that? Because that's the question God is asking. In fact, he's just evaluating which question we're asking. Mary strikes me as humble and obedient. Joseph, turns me to Matthew 1, strikes me as gracious and obedient. Gracious. They certainly seem to be a matched pair. Now, just a note on Joseph. He was a simple tradesman. We know from Matthew 13 that he was a carpenter. In fact, it says that Jesus was a carpenter. That's what he did. He did what his dad did during those earthly years. His dad, quotes, my theology is right. Carpentry wasn't a shame at all, but it wasn't a big to-do either. It's a trade. Whether he worked for somebody or had his own shop, we don't know. But he's a tradesman. And now we find out a little bit of how the birth of Christ came about. That's how Matthew introduces it, verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. I want to tell you what really happened, you know. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, that is, before they lived together, had sex, etc., before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. So Matthew has laid it on the table, says, you guys know why this is. But as you read Matthew's explanation about how she happens to be expecting a child, you got to realize Joseph doesn't know that when this happened. Verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So, when Mary is found to be pregnant, it's a scandal in those days because she's pregnant during the betrothal period. Much more like it was a scandal more here 50, 60 years ago, though God's standards have never changed. But we know it's through the Holy Spirit, and what we know, this is the amazing truth of the virgin birth, but what's amazing to us was troubling to Joseph. Where was he when he got the news? Was he working on something and somebody said, did you know can imagine him just physically shaking. This can't be. I wonder how many sleepless nights are in verse 19, you know, as Joseph is pondering what to do. How hard would that have been for him? He was in a tension because of who he was. You know what verse 19 says? He was a righteous man. He was a righteous man, and that's why he had decided what he's going to do. So what he did was, in order to do the right thing. What marks a righteous man is someone who, in a time of crisis, still does the right thing. Doesn't bail spiritually, using the crisis as an excuse. Well, everything's falling apart, you know. No, he says, I'm going to do the right thing now. Even though knowing the right thing was even a hard thing to know. But it was the character. And that's why God chose Joseph. Remember when God was choosing a king in the Old Testament? He had first of all given Israel a king like the one they wanted. That was Saul. And you know that didn't work out so well. So it was time to choose the king that God wanted. And Samuel was the kingmaker, the prophet priest who would anoint him. And so God sends Samuel to Jesse's house. And obviously there's a lot of options there because Jesse had 8 sons. And so they had this meal together, and God had told Samuel, I'm going to tell you which one it's going to be. And so we find this description. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab. We assume he was the oldest. And this is what Samuel thought. Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. This has got to be him. Now, Samuel wasn't an ungodly man. He was doing what God told him to do. Yet his mind was not completely coordinating with God's mind, because we see that God said to Samuel, don't consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things the way man does. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Terribly important truth. Even Samuel hadn't really caught it yet. And so they go through all 7 sons who were at the meal, and Samuel's puzzled. God, is this? No, not that. No, not that one. And so if you know the story, that finally said, Jesse, do you have more sons? Well, yeah, there's David out, the shepherd guy. God says, that's the one. The least likely would be the most likely for God. Men, if somebody who knows you really well was asked by someone else, is so-and-so, that'd be our name, a godly man? Just one simple question. Is so-and-so a godly man? Would there be a quick and easy answer? Or would the persons who know you best pause and say, yeah, I think, well, you know, would they clear their throat? Would they bring up football, or, you know, ladies, young ladies, the guy you want is a Joseph guy who's known as a righteous man. Not smart, athletic, rich, dark eyes, six-pack abs or whatever, you know. Just don't look for that. You want a Joseph guy. Being godly, as Joseph was, didn't make things easier. In fact, you know, being godly often makes things harder for you. God left him in a bind, betrothed to a pregnant girl. Here's the bind. Being a godly man, he says, I don't want to marry someone of bad moral character. That's all he could know. But on the other hand, because he was a godly man, he says, I don't want to humiliate this girl. I don't want to disgrace her. And so he wants to be gracious, and he wants to be moral. He's a hard set of days in that tension. Ever had that tension where you're trying to do it right, but either way seems wrong somehow? I think that's a great testing time on God's side. He's looking at our heart. Will we break ranks and just go with what's easy? He knew there'd be shame either way. How long did he mull over the betrayal? I mean, that's got to be that's the hardest thing. He knew Mary, and is this really the person she is? Did they talk about it? Did she try to explain? Did he not believe her? Did he get mad? Then did he come to peace about it? Regardless, he had it in mind, mulling over the tension. He says, what I need to do is divorce her, but also do it quietly. Now, you may wonder, they aren't married yet. Why is the word divorce there? And you notice that in verse 19, Joseph has called her husband, and yet they've just said that they haven't come together yet in marriage. So, got to understand Jewish marriage customs are different than ours. Okay? So we normally have engagement, normally with a ring, engagement period, and then the wedding, at the wedding, or right after the wedding, you sign the marriage license, if I remember to bring it. And so that makes it final, and so it's official here. The way the Jewish customs go is you have this first point, but it's not really like engagement, because the marriage license thing, if you use our terms, is over here. And you're actually married from the point of betrothal. And you're called married. And you sign the papers. And you're recognized as married. So it's husband and wife, but you don't yet take her home as your wife. You don't yet live together. This is the wedding. And so betrothal is much of a heavier duty thing, isn't it? The commitment is all there, only you're still not living together. So, it's during that period of time that this happens. That's really why, that's why it's really adultery. Because they're married, and yet, in his mind, if she has been unfaithful, then that would really be adultery. So he says, I will do it quietly, because, you see, what Joseph gave up was that if he did it publicly, made a big public, I want you to know it's not my baby, you know, then he would look better. But he says, that's not my goal, is that I look better. He wants to be gracious, not to retaliate, because he was a godly man. And you see, that's how God is. A couple of weeks ago, as we learned from Stephen in the book of Acts, chapter 7, even as he was killed by ungodly men, he says, Lord, don't lay this sin against their charge. And we looked at this verse and this issue, that grace is godlikeness. So that's why Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Then your reward will be great. When you get a peek at heaven, this is what God's looking for. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. That is, I think even here on earth, people go, oh, that must be one of God's kids. Why? Because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So be merciful just as your Father is merciful. That's what God-likeness is, to be gracious. That's why God chose Joseph. Who needs your grace this Christmas? Could be that, like Joseph, you don't have all the facts, for one thing. Possibility. You don't see everything and know everything God does. But Joseph showed grace without knowing that. Could be that someone's intent has been to hurt you, but doesn't really matter. It's God looking at our heart. So it's when he had dealt with this tension that God stepped in. Verse 20. After he had considered this. Not before, not to relieve Joseph's tension, but to reward his gracious attitude. After he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid. Take Mary home as your wife, Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. God knows it's not your baby. God knows it's not anybody's baby except God. It's conceived of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means Jehovah saves. And now Matthew fills in verse 22 and 3, the explanation for us that Gabriel may have also described, but all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah, that is. Here's a prophecy, Isaiah 7:14, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. Ha, that's right. Isaiah did say that. A virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That literally, the word or name Emmanuel is with us, is God, Emmanuel. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. So he followed through, he changed his plans, said, okay, God. But he had no union with her, sexual intimacy, until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus. So he followed through on everything. Virgin birth, again, clarified. It's a very important doctrine. In fact, there's several indications of it in this passage alone. Would you glance up at chapter 1, verse 16? At the end of the genealogy of Joseph, it says, getting to the end of the line, it says, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Do you catch that? That Jesus is born not of Joseph, but of Mary. In fact, there's even a distinct, it's a feminine form, this term, of whom, so that it's clearly that Jesus was born of Mary, not of Joseph. And then verse 18, through the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, from the Holy Spirit. Verse 23, the prophecy of Isaiah, the virgin will be with child. Because he had to be the God-man. He had to be man in order to die. That's why this whole plan was engaged. Because someone would have to pay the price for all of our sin on the cross. And sin requires death. And our death wouldn't do it because we're sinners. So you had to have a sinner, you had to have a human die who wasn't a sinner. And that would take God himself then. And so he could be man and die. But he could be a sinless man because he was God, which required the virgin birth. And being God, he could actually pay for our sin and offer us eternal life. It was a perfect plan. People like Joseph and Mary were caught, though, in the human quandary and drama and even accusations they would live with forever. Not the suspicion, the accusation. They were unfaithful to God's principles because what happened, we know that because John 8:41, 30 some years later, the Pharisees throw it in Jesus' face and say, we weren't born of fornication like you were. So we know that Joseph and Mary lived with that misunderstanding their whole lives. But it didn't deter them from doing what God assigned them to do, raise this baby. The quality of our obedience is shown by the difficulty of our test. Living with a misunderstanding, people think something about you is not true, and God hasn't freed you to declare, prove your innocence, prove your right. And yet, like Joseph, you don't want to do retaliation, so you just live with it. Quality of our obedience is shown by the difficulty of the test. Like Joseph, like Mary. Test didn't get any easier for Joseph or Mary either. In the coming months or years, Matthew 2 tells that story. Just briefly, Herod's trying to kill all the babies. Try to kill baby Jesus. So God says in a dream, Joseph, go to Egypt. That's not just like, you know, go to Sockville kind of thing. There's an entire shift in your life. He went to Egypt. Then when Herod died, God said in the dream, angel said in the dream, go to Judea. So he went to Judea. Gets to Judea, and it's still not safe because Herod's son is ruling. So the angel says, actually, I want you to go to Nazareth. Nazareth? I think they were kind of hoping they didn't have to go back to Nazareth. Because Nazareth is where all the people who thought they were sinners were. But they would have to live out their lives with that sense, living among those people. Who does God use? He uses those who follow directions. Go to Egypt? Go to Egypt. Well, first of all, marry Mary. I'll marry her. Go to Egypt? I'll do it. Go to Judea? I'll do it. Go to Nazareth? I'll do it. That's who God uses. People who follow directions. People who never were completely understood. In fact, they didn't all perfectly understand what God said. In fact, I have to think about Joseph. He's never found again in the scriptures during the ministry years of Christ in his 30s. You don't find, so it's I guess it's pretty obvious to everybody. He died somewhere during that period of time. So Joseph never got to see how great his son was. Never got to see the miracles. Never got to bask in the glory of the resurrection. On the other hand, Mary did. And yet that wasn't easy either. See your son completely falsely accused, go to the cross. But yet she did see the resurrected Son of God. And was there to see the launching of the church. So, though I think it would have pretty much blown her mind to see that 2,000 years later, here we are in Zaki County worshiping her son. That's pretty cool. But they followed directions, and God said, that's why I want to use you. Not many excuses. None that wash with God. Have you ever heard of Edward Kimball? I didn't think so. Trick question. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher in Chicago many, many years ago. So he was a Sunday school teacher. And I wanted to be used of God. There was one kid in his Sunday school class. He was concerned for him, didn't know if he was saved, understood the gospel of Jesus Christ or not. So Edward Kimball followed up and went to go see him where this boy worked. He worked at a shoe store. And in the back room, that shoe store, Edward Kimball led Dwight to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You'd know him as D.L. Moody. Became a great evangelist. Many decades, launched Moody Bible Institute, trained workers around the world over these last 100 years, radio stations, books, etc. Because of Edward Kimball. Well, because God is great. And it doesn't matter if you're Edward Kimball or Dwight Moody. It really doesn't matter. And what Joseph and Mary did wasn't so great. They raised a baby. And then eventually, if Joseph died, she did it as a single mom. And what they did, Joseph and Mary, wasn't that great. But it was great in God's eyes because it was obedience. And God says, I know who I'm going to use. I'm going to use those who follow my instructions. And so, I suppose over the next couple of days, as you do what's on your schedule, there'll be times to follow God's instructions. Just listen for His voice. And say, I'm your servant. Okay. He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Our Lord and our Savior, we praise you because of who you are. Creator God and the one who came to sacrifice himself for us, God's servant. And so, Lord, we want to be like you and be your servants. Take our lives, use them today and all the future decisions we have. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.